We continue in our study of the book of Genesis. We're now looking at the second chapter, verses 4 through 9 and 15 to 17. There's much to talk about in the second chapter, but this is really a continuation of the discussion of the verses that Stan read for us from the first chapter. So follow along if you care to in the Pew Bibles. It's on page 2. I'm reading from the same edition, the New Revised Standard Version, and listen to God's Word, Genesis 2, verses 4 through 9, then skipping down 15 to 17. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground. But a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then skipping down to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. We have been looking over a number of weeks at the biblical account of creation. And hopefully we've been learning a lot about what that is meant to teach us and some of the components of it, some of the foundational principles that we find in the scripture about who God is, what the world is meant to be, and who we are as human beings. But the biblical account is not the only account of creation. In fact, we know that science has its own account of creation as kind of a more of a modern account, but there were even ancient accounts of creation that differed from the biblical account. One of them came from Mesopotamia, and it was an ancient account called the Enuma Elish. And it was not only about the creation of the world, but about the development and the origin of the gods themselves. And here's a new word for the week, theogony, the origin of the gods. Save that for the New York Times sometime, might come in handy. Theogony, the origins of the god. And according to the Enuma Elish, there was a struggle within the gods to see which god would reign supreme, and a god called Marduk, which was the god of the Mesopotamians, became that, was the god that won out and became the god, the superior god. And so that left that there were lesser gods who had to carry out work and had to do other things. Now, according to the Enuma Elish, human beings come into the picture, created by these lesser gods, not Marduk, the ones that lost, the lesser gods, so that we could do the work and help them with the work that they had to do. First of all, it's not a very high view of humanity, is it? Not at all like the biblical image of God that we're created, the biblical view of God that we're created in the image of God. But it's also a pretty darn low view of work as well. It treats work like I think many people treat work, as a four-letter word. Well, work is a four-letter word, but you know what I mean. Work is something that we do because we have to do. We can view it as a necessary evil, TGIF, Thank goodness when Friday comes around and the end of the work week, for some people that's not always true in the, you know, in the way things are today. And 5 o'clock, you know, I used to live in a mill town when that whistle would blow. It was meaningless then, but years ago it meant that the mill was closing down and everybody would go home. That, you know, work was over. Now you could begin to live. Vacations, don't we? Live for those vacations. Some of us need vacations. And we all do. We all need to rest. We talked about that in terms of Sabbath before. And some of us, probably, if we haven't already, have started counting down the years, the months, maybe even the days until we'll be able to stop working. That wonderful, magical land called retirement. It's pretty magical, isn't it, folks? No, well, yes and no. See, work is something that we've become conditioned to view as really like a necessary evil. Not maybe totally evil, but you know, there, for much of the history of the world, it was viewed as a necessary evil. In fact, anything having to do with work of your hands or working with materials or working in the natural world in any way was viewed on a lesser scale of doing a higher kind of work, intellectual work. Work with one's mind was viewed as a higher form of work than work with one's hands. Even the Christian church was influenced by this kind of thinking about viewing about creation in general and the material world and working in it and living in it. It comes under the influence of what we would call Neoplatonism or Gnosticism. We've used those words before. We don't need to unpack all of that now. But basically what those ideas did was it set up a dichotomy that somehow or other a warped view of creation itself came into being, that the world, the material world, was in and of itself not good. It was evil. The spiritual world was the world that was good. So the Gnostics taught, and we can see it reflected in the New Testament and some of the teaching against the Gnostics by the gospel writer John and by the Apostle Paul in particular, trying to counter that no, that's not the case. But what the Gnostics were saying was if you want to be spiritual, then you spend your time thinking and doing spiritual things. You don't get involved in the world. Actually, there was one form of it that said it doesn't matter what you do in the world. Even if you live an immoral life, it doesn't matter because the flesh doesn't matter. The world doesn't matter. The material universe doesn't matter. It's all the life of the spirit and the brain. It had an interesting twist to allow people an excuse to be licentious and to be immoral. And certainly the apostles wrote against that. Human sexuality was put in the same boat. If the material world is evil, if working with our hands is a necessary evil, then the only thing good about the sexual relationship is that we have to propagate the species, the race. We have to procreate. And so that was what was viewed as the sexual, the meaning of sexuality. And if you really wanted to be a true Christian, you lived as disciplined a life, even within marriage, as you could. In other words, you had sexual intercourse for the sake of having children and fulfilling that role. Even to the point where you had to be careful, and I kid you not, that you didn't enjoy it too much, because that would be viewed as taking on too much of this sinful material world. And so by the time of the Middle Ages, a whole way of life started to exist that if you wanted to be a truly spiritual person, you found ways of not living in the world, but living outside of the world by either being extremely disciplined and ascetic within marriage and within the normal day in and day out world, or going and living an ascetic life, a life of disciplining the flesh, of denial of the flesh, of denial of the necessities and the comforts of life. And then the ultimate expression of that became, if you really want to be the spiritual kind, you get out of the world altogether. You're called into a monastery or a convent. Because if you're going to lead a spiritual life, you have to lead it out of the world. Because the world is tainted. The world is evil. Now, they got some of this because of what we're going to read about in the third chapter, the fall, as we call it. But we're not quite there yet. But a distorted view. And it was believed that the only people who had a quote-unquote calling were the religious who were called out of the world. If you lived in the world as a worker, business, whatever you were doing, as a married man or woman, you weren't called. The only way you were called was to come out of the world. Well, when we look at the biblical narrative from these opening sections of the book of Genesis, it couldn't be further from that. That's a huge distortion that took place over hundreds and hundreds of years, influenced by all kinds of wrong thinking. Because God made the world. And God pronounced the world good. That formula that was a part of just about every day, that God saw what God had made and God blessed it and said it was good. Creation is good. In and of itself, the material world is good. It's not evil. It becomes affected by sin and evil, as we will see in the third chapter. But in and of itself, it is good. Humanity is good. God made human beings in God's own likeness. God worked for 6 days, the 6 days of creation. So how could work in and of itself be viewed as something that is a necessary evil? And from the very beginning, the task that human beings were given, which is called the cultural mandate, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, exercise dominion over it, was a mandate to work, to cultivate the land, to keep it, and to till it. Work isn't something that developed outside of paradise as a punishment. We're going to see there's some consequences for sure related to work. But work in and of itself, work in the world in and of itself, is not punishment. It's not a necessary evil. It's part of the very fabric of the way God created the world and the way God created human beings and the purpose for which God created us, to glorify God. But one of the ways to glorify God is to work in the world that God created. There's nothing wrong with that. There's absolutely nothing evil with that. The world is good. Human sexuality is good. We'll get to that in the weeks ahead about Adam and Eve and what Adam said when he first saw Eve. I mean, this is a good thing. But yet it's become warped and distorted and affected even our thinking that work is something that hopefully someday will come to an end. That's not how we're made. Maybe our livelihood, maybe our careers and what we've been doing to support ourselves and our families, maybe that will change and come to an end. But if we are living a life of retirement without any meaningful work, we're not being fully human. Because to be fully human means to be created to do good work. It wasn't until the 16th century and the reformers, and especially starting with the teaching of Martin Luther, where the church got to have a totally different view of this, of work and working in the world as opposed to fleeing the world. Remember, Luther himself was one who had bought into that view. He was a monk himself and lived in a monastery and taught monks and taught in a monastery, a university monastery. But yet he came to see that what the church had been teaching was wrong. That it isn't only the religious whom God calls, who get a calling to being called out of the world, but rather God calls God's people into the world. Not out of it, into it. The word call can be used in several ways in the scripture, and we look at this during our officer training, because when you become an officer, you're called by the congregation. That's one way of being called. You're called by the voice, literally by the voice of the congregation saying yes, and the confirmation of that voice by the session saying yes, or if it's to ordained a pastoral ministry, it's the congregation saying yes and the presbytery saying yes. That's a calling. We're called to those jobs, to that work. Not just ministry, but to service within the church is a calling. We're also called in the very broadest general sense of the word to faith. That's the way Scripture uses that. God works all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose, the called. So God calls us and invites us through the Holy Spirit, even right now through the means of preaching and reading of the Scripture and so many other of the ways of the means of grace. God is calling us to relationship with him and faith through Jesus Christ to have relationship with God. That's another way of calling. Those are two so far. But what Luther saw and what he added was the idea of calling as vocation. I mean, we can almost hear the word call or vocal, you know, voice in that word vocation. It's etymologically from that. It's a calling. When you vocalize, you're calling. All of us are called by God to faith, to service in the church in one way or another, and service in the world. God looked at everything God had made, and the world was good. And the creation of humanity, of human beings, was good. And the cultural mandate given to those human beings to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue it, to till and to keep the garden was not only good, but when you put the whole picture together, God said it was very good. If we take on this view of our work, it may very well change the way we think about the work God has called us to do. How do you serve God? Are you serving God in your work? I'm talking to retired people as well. Are you serving God? What has God called you to do, even out of the necessity of having to earn a living? How are you serving God in that calling? Young people, how are you serving God in the work that God has called you to do? Do you know your schoolwork is very much a part of your calling at this time of your life? Whether you're a young person, whether you're a college student, whether you're a seminary student, whatever you are, graduate student, that's your work. And that's the work to which God has called you. Wouldn't it revolutionize the way we approach Monday mornings if we had a sense that we were not just getting up to go to work, but that we were awakening to a new day of God's calling us to serve him in the world? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.